Ephesians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of the Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I have already written briefly in reading this, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The title, by the way, is The Mystery. The Mystery. We all love a good murder mystery. Maybe you don't. But many of us love a good murder mystery. And the murder mysteries on TV. If you're of a certain generation, then you will go with things like Miss Marple or Inspector Morse, Sherlock Holmes maybe, the old one. I was going to say Poirot, but Deb said you can't announce it, so we'll miss that one out. Or maybe you're up to date with the modern stuff and you like Broadchurch or Luther or The Unforgotten, which apparently are the latest ones out there. The shows take us along a journey, don't you? You've watched them. They all follow the old classic, don't you? They take us along a journey. They reveal characters along the way. And they reveal characters, and then they give a motive to that character of why they were the ones who committed the crime. They were the murderers. And yet you watch it, and you get to week three, and you say, well, it was definitely them. It must have been them. And it's normally a six-part series, isn't it? A six-part series, and then week five, just at the end of week five, something's revealed. Big twist. And you go, wow, I didn't see that coming, and that came out of nowhere. And then on the last time, if you go back to the old days, they were all sat in the parlour, weren't they? And the guy came walking in. Well, let me tell you. And the big reveal. The mystery is revealed. And then you meet the week after with Mam and just explain to her exactly all what happened. So there we have it. So, as we have seen over the last... Well, maybe you haven't. Over the last few weeks, we've been going through Ephesians. And we've been looking at Ephesians, and that's where we've continued on from today. And we have seen that how through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the readers, the Ephesians, as the readers of this book, they have been told that they have been rescued. Rescued from the death. Taken away from the vice grip of sin. We've seen that they've been made alive. That they have been made alive with Christ, saved by grace. And we've seen that they have been reconciled to the Father through Jesus. We've seen that they've been joined together. They're part of this one body. And so as Paul has been telling the Ephesians this, as he's been going through this story, we have that link, don't we, right at the very start of our passage. So for this reason, all what I've told you before, so for this reason, and then you can see his mind, well, you can't see, but you think of his mind. So his mind's going over, for this reason... And then it's as if something happens and he thinks, oh, hang about, I've got something to say. Because we could easily read, you might not see it on the screen, but you could easily read, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of the Gentiles, all the way back to verse 14, kneel before the Father. Miss out verses 2 to 13. You could easily miss it out. It's almost as if that was where Paul was going. For this reason, I'm going to get right to verse 14 and that's what I want to tell them. And then the word Gentiles comes in. The word Gentile comes in and his mind breaks off. His train of thought goes to something else. It's like I'm picking on Mam this morning, but it's like stories that Mam tells. So we know that the story is, I went to the town and I saw Brenda, whose son now has a new job. That is the story. And it starts with, I went to the town. Oh, yeah, I needed some sausages. And as I was going to the sausage... Oh, did you know sausages were selling off in Marks and Spencer? The story... And Dad says, just get to the point, Sheila. So, but the story just goes, just develops. And that's what we put in a sense is with Paul. His story is just developing. As he's gone along, he said the word Gentiles. And that's his fault or something. His fault? I've got some further explaining to do. He said the word Gentiles, and to his readers, I've got some further explaining to do. He has a mystery to reveal that's been hidden, hidden for generations, but has now wonderfully been made known. So my first title is this, The Mystery Revealer. Before we get to the opening of the curtain and the mystery revealed, let's look at Paul and just see why he is qualified to tell the truth. If you've ever been in industry, maybe a little bit while ago, or maybe it's schools as well, but they have business champions. Business champions, it was the big thing. You're going to be a business champion. You're going to be a business champion of, say, the nuclear sector or the infrastructure sector or the whatever. You're a business champion. Well, Paul is the early Christian church business champion. He wouldn't have had that on his business card, would he? He's the early Christian church business champion for the Gentiles. Now, let's establish something. What do we mean by Gentiles? In case you didn't know, a Gentile is quite simply someone who is not a Jew. The Jews were the chosen people of the Israelites. They were the Jews. The Gentiles, who is anyone who is not a Jew. So, is Paul being big-headed? In verse 2, it says this. In verse 2, he says this. Surely you have heard of me, about the administration of God's grace and what has been given to me. Surely you have heard of me. Well, Paul thinks he's something there, doesn't he? Surely you have heard of me. Well, actually, he was something. He was the chief prosecutor. He was the one who wanted to bring down the church. He was the rising star in the Jewish church who took on the challenge to shut down this new Christian church. He took on the challenge to put an end to it. And so he made a name for himself. But he became even more famous when this happened to him on the road to Damascus as he was going to seek out Christians and put them in prison. We read this in Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, that was his previous name, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. This describes God's grace, God's gift given to Paul for us. And so as Paul writes to the Gentiles, he's saying to the Gentiles, this is a message for you. This task to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, it wasn't self-appointed. It wasn't something that Paul just thought, there's a gap in the market here. I think all our efforts is this way. There's a gap in the market. I'm going to do this. It wasn't something he decided to take on himself. Again, we read in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, it says this. But the Lord said to Ananias, that was the guy who was meant to go and see Paul, who went to see Paul, go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And Paul himself wrote in Romans 15, yet I have written you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable for God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul is commissioned by God. It's not something he took on himself. He's commissioned by God to reveal the truth of the gospel to the Jews. Yet he spoke to the Jews. It wasn't as if he turned around and said, I'm just going to speak to the Gentiles. I have nothing to do with it. No, he went and spoke to the Jews as well. But he had a specific job to reach out to the Gentiles with the gospel. It was a God-given ministry. And it was a ministry that he was committed to, even if it led to suffering. We read there in verse 1 that he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. As Paul writes this, he is in prison. He's in a Roman jail. That journey of it started back in Acts chapter 21. And from there, he has been beaten, he's been put in chains, he's had an attempt on his life to kill him, he's been shipwrecked, and now he finds himself a prisoner in a dirty, stinking Roman jail. But actually, he's not a prisoner of the Romans. He's a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And for him, this means he has a completely different mindset on his current predicament. So rather than being bitter and frustrated with his circumstances, he's actually at peace and content. Paul is living his life in sync with a statement that he made in chapter 1, verse 11. He says this: "In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for his praise and his glory." Paul's life is a testimony to his acceptance of God's sovereignty. He is in prison because God wants it that way, and Paul understands that. If he doesn't have to be there, he would leave. It's not that he has this sort of like desire to put himself in a situation where it would be dirty and stinking and horrible. No, but by God's grace, which he mentions in verses 2 and 7 and hell and 8, he will stay there as long as God wants him to. And he doesn't write it. He doesn't go there as well so people will have sympathy for him, so that the people in Ephesus who read this letter will go, "Ooh, feel sorry for Paul." No, he doesn't want that at all. He doesn't want to be the suffering servant who thrives on sympathy. He wants the very opposite. He wants them to glorify God. He wants to see that serving Jesus and making him known is worthy of whatever the cost. Whatever the cost. There are three people getting baptized today. Getting baptized because they know what it is to have put their trust and belief in Jesus. And they will have experienced as well that it costs to put your life in Jesus. Hannah and Jack know what it is to be a Christian in the school. Now we all know what that's like, even if some of our memories are long. Schools can be battlegrounds. It can be difficult to stand up for your faith. It can be difficult to stand up for Jesus. You can be isolated, you can lose friends, you can be not invited to all sorts of things that really you want to be part of. And you might look and go, it's a big deal when you're 13 and 14, because we all know it is, because it was a big deal for us. So what about us? Are we going to stand up for Jesus as well? Are we going to know what it is to accept that following Jesus means that we'll suffer? Means that it won't just be, as we say, a bed of roses. Jesus said, "Following me will be hard. It's not for the faint-hearted." We all have to accept that if we follow Jesus, we will suffer. If we put him first and serve him with all of our heart. So that was the mystery revealer. Second title is the revealing of the mystery. They all go similar, by the way. You won't understand them at the end. So what does it mean to call something a mystery? Well, a guy wrote this in a book called Alive in Christ, Stuart Alltott, or something like that. He said this: "The word mystery in God's word refers to something that was hidden, but which is now revealed. Something previously concealed, which is now open to view. What was covered is now unveiled. The emphasis is not so much that something that has been kept secret, but that it has been made known." And I was trying to think of an example, and I came up with one, but it's rubbish. But I left it in there anyway, so forgive me for this. And if you don't agree with this, come see me afterwards. The world is round. And it's always been round. And the belief in the flat earth was so strong among people that even though it was established in the 3rd century that the earth was round, the idea wasn't widely accepted until the 15th century. But people cannot be blamed in them days. They weren't going up to space. There wasn't satellite photos to convince people of the earth's shape. So they relied upon observations. But it wasn't a secret. It wasn't a secret that the earth was round. It was always round. But over time, it was made known. This wasn't a secret. This, what we're saying here, wasn't a secret. The guy in the book there says, "The mystery mentioned here is the truth, which had never been understood before, but had just been kept hidden. We read there in verse 9, which you'll see, or in verse 5 or in verse 9, which was not made known to people in other generations, or in verse 9, which for ages past was kept hidden in God. So how did that mystery become known? How was the mystery revealed? We have the answer there in verse 5. The mystery was revealed by the Spirit. It's not something man-made. It wasn't something dreamt up in a remote place in a desert, started with an idea, started with, ooh, I think we'll do this. It wasn't then fleshed out to create a truth. It wasn't something developed by a committee with lots of blue sky thinking and mind maps and all them sort of fancy jargon stuff. No. God himself, through the Spirit, has made this mystery known. And even more than that, it wasn't that he just said, this is the mystery, I'm going to tell you what it is. He also, to some key people, the holy apostles and the prophets, including Paul, gave them an inspired understanding of it. In a book, Ephesians for You, he writes this. The apostles, including Paul, that's the writer of this book, were more than preachers. They weren't just being helpful to God in advertising the gospel. They had a distinct and unique ministry, which was foundational to God's salvation plan. They were given God's authority to explain how God's gospel promise was accomplished through the death and resurrection of Christ. In revealing the truth and the understanding to these chosen apostles such as Paul, they made known that truth to here in the Ephesians, but also to the Philippians. John made it in some letters that he wrote, Peter and James. And so those inspiring words make up this, God's word. Those understanding that God gave them makes up this, God's word, finished, complete. All truths revealed, all truths explained, God's salvation plan made known. So what do we do with it? We read it, we share it, we make it known, we live by it, we learn from it, we don't add to it, for it's complete. But what are we doing with it? This should be the most important book in our lives. Do we spend time with it, or do we take it for granted? Is it something that we share with others, or is it something that comes out on a Sunday and we're happy to go through it then? Is it a book we're willing to live by, or we're willing to live by some of it, but not all of it, because that bit there is really tough, so I'm not going to do that, and I really like doing that, so I'm not going to live by that bit. Is it something we follow in its completeness? Now, I'm not a huge reader. I read a few books on holiday when I have a bit more time. But I know what it is to get into a book and be engrossed by a book. If you're a big reader, you'll know that. And I'm really slow at reading because every word is taken in and a picture is built up in my mind. And you get to the point when you're engrossed, aren't you? And you can't put a book down. You want to know what is going to happen next. Well, the Bible tells us that this book is scripture which is God-breathed, so it's given by God, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is God's word, and it has everything we need to live by. Words for all situations and all circumstances, whatever you've been through this past week, whether or not it's something great or it's something horrendous. The words of encouragement, the words of instruction are in here. And it was given to us, not so that we might just glorify God for his benefit. It's given for our benefit, to live lives which are best for him in glory of him. Best for us in glory of him. Maybe a bit like me this morning, you need to reassess the importance of this book in your life. We've had the mystery revealer. We've had the revealing of the mystery, and now we've got the mystery revealed. Points at the end, if you can remember all. So, the mystery revealed. Back to the murder mystery show. We're now all sat in the parlour. We're now all there on the chairs, scattered around the room. And I come in with a little moustache and a big coat or whatever. Poro, I've said his name again, was to say. And you can also imagine the Ephesians, as they're reading this letter for the first time. Oh, what's the mystery? So what is the mystery? We know Paul's going to tell us it. We know how he's going to tell us it and why he's told us it. But what is it? Well, there it is in verse 6. Verse 6 says this. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now, we might struggle with that today and say, doesn't seem that much of a mystery. It doesn't seem that revolutionary to make that sort of statement. But go back to when it was made. There was a guy, John MacArthur, he says this: despite the Old Testament teaching that the Messiah would come to save and bless all people, including Gentiles, the idea that the Jews, which are God's chosen people, and the Gentiles would be members of one body is like saying that lepers are no longer to isolate and they are perfectly free to intermingle and associate with anybody else as normal members of society. In the minds of most Jews at the time, their spiritual separation from Gentiles was so absolute and so right that the thought of total equality before God was inconceivable and little short of blasphemy. That was the idea at the time. That's why this statement would have been revolutionary. But actually, when it comes to understanding mysteries and revealing mysteries, I think there are there are some in this room today whose eyes are still closed to the mystery of God's saving grace. It's a mystery which is known, but it's still hidden to them. Well, let me reveal it this way. No matter who you are, wherever you come from, whatever your social background, whether or not you're rich or poor, whether or not you speak properly or you struggle with your THs, whether or not you have a PhD or you have a few qualifications from the University of Life, whether or not you're a good person or actually, you know, you're a bit of a wrong one. Whether or not you've got everything sorted or your life is just a bit of a mess, no matter who you are, verse 6 says this: this mystery is that through the gospel, you and me can be heirs together. We all can be members together of one body, and we can share together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Heirs together. I know what an heir is, someone who takes that inheritance. It isn't one more important than the other. The Jews, not that the Jews would have more privileges than the Gentiles, not nowadays that the rich or the clever will have more privileges than the poor or the not so clever. All equal, all together in one body. There are only two sorts of people in the world. They're the saved and the lost. And the saved are not subdivided into different classes of Christian. We all form one body, united under the headship of Christ. But equally, there isn't a subdivision in the lost. There isn't a group of people who are pretty good and just about make it. There isn't, they're way out there, they're all the way out there, they're definitely not getting there. When it comes to God, we all fall under the same category. We all start life as lost who need to be found. The Bible is clear. Romans 3:23 says this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But God's promise is clear. Every sinner who sincerely repents of sin and puts their faith and trust in Christ for their salvation will be saved. Let's quote that famous verse, John 3:16: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. So why not you? When you came through them doors today, maybe it is actually that you just don't believe in God. You came here because there's a baptismal and you got invited. and you heard there's some food on afterwards. Maybe that's the reason, but you don't actually believe in God. Maybe you do believe in God, but you just don't see how Jesus fits into it all. Don't see how all that works. Maybe you do get it. You get it 100%. You know that you need a saviour. You know that you need Jesus in your life. But the thought of taking Jesus as your saviour and Lord, what you might have to give up, is something just too scary to contemplate. Well, maybe think of these three things. If you don't believe in God, look around. See the beauty and the wonder in the created world round about you. Malcolm shared on the other night about the beauty of the autumn and the changes and just the joy you can see. And just look around today, just look at three people's lives who have been changed. What they were willing to give up to follow Jesus. No God? I don't see it. Or maybe you don't see how Jesus fits in. Well, read this book. Read the Gospels. Look and understand Jesus' life. Jesus, by the way, is the central pin to all of this. All of the Old Testament points towards him. All of the New Testament points back to him. Jesus is everything to our lives and our Christian lives in him. Jesus is all that we need. If you want some understanding of that, speak to someone about it. You'll see exactly where Jesus fits in to the salvation plan of following God. Or if you're scared of something that you might lose, then again, just listen to the testimonies of these three people this morning and see how their trust in God helped them overcome all fear of things that they would lose. God's wonderful plan of salvation was a mystery. It's a wonderful mystery, but it was a mystery that was made known through the apostles, that all of us who put our trust in Jesus, who declare him Saviour and make him Lord, will know what it is to be saved, will know what it is to be added to God's family, will know what it is to have the assurance of eternal life. Is it still a mystery to you this morning? Are your eyes still closed to it? Are your eyes still closed to the truth that's been revealed? We ask you this morning to look to Jesus. See him as the one who came to this world, lived the perfect life, died and was resurrected to save sinners like me and like you, those who were lost. He died so that we could be found. He died so that we could be saved. He died so that we could be with him forever. Maybe this morning your eyes are starting to open to that truth. If so, please listen to the testimonies. Listen to these young people declare that Jesus is their saviour. Speak to someone afterwards about how Jesus can be your saviour if you know what it is to put your trust and your belief in him.